Welcome to episode 37 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and creator of this series. With this episode, I continue our discussion of unique miracles or signs found in the Gospel of St. John, the underlying spirituality versus the literalist historical academic style of John's narrative of these incidents is another unique characteristic of the Gospel of St. John. The focus in this episode is the healing of the nobleman's son, John 4, verses 46 to 54, the paralytic man, John 5, 1 to 15, and part 1 of 2 in a discussion of the healing of the blind man from John 9, verses 1 to 41. The first of these next three signs happened when Jesus was once again in the region of Cana of Galilee. Like the making of water into wine in the wedding at Cana, this event demonstrates Jesus' ability to affect nature even at a distance. John's account tells of a nobleman at Cana who had a sick son lying near death at the city of Capernaum, about 15 miles away on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. Nobleman means a man who was a member of the court or household of Herod Antipas, officially titled the Tetrarch of Galilee, but more commonly known as the King. It is unclear whether this man was a Jew or a Gentile, or a Roman. The ESV Study Bible argues that he may have been a centurion in service to Herod Antipas, being possibly the same man whose account with Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew and is the reading for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, and also referred to in Luke's account. The respected 18th century Anglican commentator Matthew Henry thought he was a loyalist in the household of Herod Antipas, but Matthew Henry's source was a Latin and not a Greek-based translation of Scripture. The phrase, "you people," in John 4, verse 48 in the NKJV text is rendered as "ye" in the King James Version. It suggests Galileans of all ethnicities, whether Jew or Gentile. Whatever his ethnicity, this nobleman, having heard of Jesus' presence in the territory, and obviously of the reports of his ability to heal the sick as reported in Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24, sought out Jesus, imploring him to travel with him to Capernaum. This suggests that this man believed that a healer had to actually touch in order to heal. Jesus replies to the man in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman pleads once again, saying, "Sir, come down before my child dies." The illustration is the Christ Pantocrator image in the dome of the Cathedral of the Holy Sepulchre at Jerusalem. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." That's John 4, verse 50a. And John tells us that, quote, "so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way," in verse 50b. In the balance of St. John's account of this incident, there is more of the strong sense of Christian spirituality so typical of John's gospel. Listen to the words, which have the tone of one who is speaking to you directly. "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.'" Note the exclamation mark. "Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, which means 1 p.m. or thereabout, on the Jewish-Roman system of hours, beginning with first hour at 6 a.m., and then continues, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour at which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he, John reports in 51 to 54, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. As in the sign in the wedding at Cana, the miracle was accomplished without a spoken word or command. But in the case of the nobleman's son, the healing was done at a distance of 15 miles and without any contact with the person who was healed. This has a parallel in the Gospel of St. Mark. One of St. Mark's major themes was miracles as demonstrations of Jesus' power over nature asserted through his divine will. For the third sign, the location shifts from Cana of Galilee back to Jerusalem. The, quote, Feast of the Jews, unquote, referred to by John in John 5, verse 1, is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. The Jewish Feast of Pentecost celebrated the giving of the Mosaic Law, or the Commandments, and the Books of Moses. The Christian Feast of Pentecost celebrates the coming or descent of the Holy Spirit, as recounted in Acts chapter 2, which occurred, as the title indicates, 50 days from the Greek Penta after the resurrection. The location was outside the temple at a pool near the temple complex entrance called the Sheep Gate, which was on the north side of the complex, according to the naming style at the time of Nehemiah after the return from Babylon. Scholars believe this pool, or Pool of Bethesda, its name in Aramaic, to which John refers, was used to wash the sacrificial lambs before they were brought into the temple. The Roman Catholic Church of St. Anne built over the remains of a 12th century Byzantine church now straddles parts of the Pool of Bethesda. The NKJV text of St. John's Gospel includes a sentence which is not printed in many modern translations, including the ESV. It is a phrase which both Tertullian, the second century Roman commentator, and John Chrysostom, the famous 5th century bishop of Constantinople, quoted the sentence. Let's let St. John tell the story in his own words, using the text from the NKJV version, which includes the omitted phrase. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. Verse 4 is entirely consistent with the Christian spirituality found in John's Gospel, his epistles, and the book of Revelation, in the latter of which he repeatedly cites the appearance of angels, from the Greek angelos, meaning messenger. You can learn more about the early church understanding of angels in the entry for Angels and Archangels in the AIC bookstore publication Layman's Lexicon, or in the shorter video form in the seasonal video for the ninth day of Christmas in the video series Reflections on the 12 Days of Christmas, found on the digital library page at our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. Christian spirituality teaches one to understand the role which spiritual powers can and do play in our world. We continue now with St. John's account of this event. When Jesus saw the man lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That's John 5, verse 6. The sick man answered him in verses 7 and 8, saying, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Once again, as in the wedding at Cana and the case of the nobleman's son, there was no contact. But here there was a spoken command combined in this case with a promise of healing. It was this command to carry his burden, meaning his bedding, which got the healed man into trouble with the Jewish religious authorities, whose interpretation of Scripture prohibited the carrying of burdens on the Sabbath, as John reports in chapter 5, verse 10. As John had not given the man Jesus' name, he could not tell it to the Jewish authorities, who demanded to know who told him to carry a burden on the Sabbath. John writes that, quote, "afterward," which most likely means later on the same day, Jesus encountered the man in the temple and said to him, in verse 14, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." In the final verse, John reports that the healed man told the Jews who it was who had healed him. That's in verse 15. The phrase "sin no more" is sometimes explained according to the Hebrew teaching that physical ailments are the result of sin. However, the context suggests that Jesus is referring to the man's faith in him, which means that from that time forward, he is responsible for his conduct and will be held accountable for it, which is an allusion to judgment at the end of the age. I will discuss the idea of illness as a punishment for sin in the next section. The third and final sign in this episode is the healing of the blind man from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41, which, owing to its length, will be presented in two parts, with the final part discussed in episode 38. This is because I want to discuss the aftermath of the healing as well as the actual restoration of the man's sight. The healing of the blind man comes just after the confrontation between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees over Jesus' use of the phrase, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," that is found in John 8, verse 58, which I discussed in episode 32 in this Bible study series. I will discuss the actual healing of the blind man in this episode and take up discussion of the dialogue involving the healed man, the Pharisees, and Jesus in the next episode. John begins the narrative with a conversation between Jesus and the disciples over whether sin and the man's blindness since birth were connected. The disciples call Jesus by the title of Rabbi, which means teacher, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's John 5, verse 2. And Jesus replied in verses 3, 4, and 5, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And we discussed the "I am" sayings in previous episodes. The illustration is a 19th century stained glass window of Christ with a lamb at St. Paul's Church, Halifax, Nova Scotia in Canada, the oldest Anglican cathedral in Canada. As in the case of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, the issue arose once again about the connection between sin and ill health or other calamities. Traditional Christian teaching is that the sin of Adam and Eve brought evil and illness into the world. However, sickness is not in and of itself evidence of individual sin. In the case of the blind man, he becomes an instrument through which the power of God is revealed. John's description of the actual healing of the blind man includes an unusual, inexplicable method of restoring sight. John tells us that Jesus spat on the ground and made clay mixed with the saliva, and then John uses the phrase, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Jesus then said to the man in 7a, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is located on the far south end of the Temple Mount, just southwest of the original City of David area and almost as far as the Valley of Hinnom, the famous trash dump. Therefore, it would have had to take perhaps an hour or more for the man to have walked there, washed, and returned to the temple area. John writes that the man did as he was instructed and came back with his sight restored in verse 7b. Early church writers offered many explanations of the symbolism of this unusual manner of healing. St. Irenaeus of Lyon in the mid to late 2nd century observed that it represented Jesus as God, restoring humanity in the manner of the original creation from Genesis chapter 2, that is, mankind made from dirt by the will of God. After this, wrote St. John, those who had known the man since childhood came, saying in verse 8, is this not he who sat and begged? Some viewers doubted, but the man spoke up, affirming that he was the one who had been blind but could now see, in verse 9. Puzzled, the doubters asked how this had happened, and the man replied, in verse 11, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. When they asked where they could find this Jesus, the man replied that he did not know. Next time, in episode 38, I will discuss the dialogue between the healed man and the Pharisees, largely focused on the spiritual meaning of sin and the spiritual value of seeing, followed by a discussion of the final sign that is unique to St. John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus. Thank you for joining me for episode 37 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament, Gospels and Epistles. This internet-based ministry is entirely supported by public contributions and book sales. You can help us by making a donation in any amount payable to the Anglican Internet Church and sending it to our business office address, 7162 Soft Wind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase any of our books through my author page at Amazon.com, https://www.amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. Or you can like us and subscribe to our podcast at our Podbean site, which hosts our extensive collection of over 400 MP3 podcasts on a variety of topics, which can be heard on computers, laptops, smartphones, tablets, and other portable devices. While you're at our YouTube page, join our Google Plus circle by clicking the subscribe button. As a Google Plus member, you'll receive notice of each new video, The address is https://www.youtube.com/user/SaintJohnC. That's SaintJohn and the letter C. You can also follow us and like us on our Facebook page at the address on the screen. You can also use the link on the homepage of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net, and once you're at the Facebook page, bookmark it for easy return. Or you can now read my weekly blog posts and subscribe to them at https://www.anglicaninternetchurch.wordpress.com. Finally, you can request the weekly update, a weekly email, with the latest news and links to the most recent videos, podcasts, blog posts, and publications. Send your request to me at fron.stjohnanglican@earthlink.net. The names and email addresses of all recipients of the weekly update are blocked to protect your privacy. You can remove your name at any time simply by sending another email request. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my cell phone, 804-559-2690. The best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. This program has been a production of the Anglican Internet Church, and we invite you to visit our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.